For having us, we are happy to be here and just really happy to visit Jackson and it's been great so far. So far we want to also let you know that we do bring greetings from the Greater Huntsville Church.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we are excited to be there. We've been there from 2017. End of May 2017, and God is really blessing the church there.
Yes,
God is really encouraging us through the church, and so I hope we are encouraging them as well. But it was great spending time with the Cobanks yesterday. Yeah. That was awesome. Got a chance to go watch a football game at Mississippi College.
Right.
And I enjoy when it's like a spur of the moment type of thing, and I get to go watch a game and the team that I'm there to watch wins.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
awesome, right? Instead of it would have been kind of bad if they lost. So. But they won, they did awesome, it was a great game, some great plays, and it was exciting spending time with the Cobanks and going to dinner with them, and I'm grateful to be able to be here and encourage the Dockeries as well.
Yeah.
And so, I really appreciate their serving the church here and all that they do with the church here in Jackson for such a long time. So,
that's right.
So thank you so much, brother, for doing that, and thank you so much for Cherise doing that as well. And we're happy to be here to encourage you guys. But before I get started, what I really want to talk about today is the steadfast love of the Lord.
Yes.
Come on.
And but before I go into that, Claudette has something she wants to share.
I have to share that yesterday, every blonde boy on the field, I thought it was your son. who's their son? And I'm like, it's that one. It's number 18. It's number 36. And then we saw him in the stand and we were like, oh boy. It was none of them. But there's a scripture I wanted to share that really encourages my heart. And it's in Luke 21 verse 19. And it says, stand firm and you will win life. Simple, simple scripture. It says stand firm and you will win life. And it's something that really encourages me when I'm down, when we're going through tough decisions, when we have to make tough decisions. I'm reminded that, listen, if I stand firm in the Word of God, I'll win this life. I can do this thing. And I wanted to encourage your hearts with that. You know, that simple scripture, stand firm. And just by standing firm in the scriptures, you know, you will win life. That's pretty much what I wanted to share.
Amen. Stand firm. Awesome. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to look today at Psalm 118.
All right.
All right. Because God intends for us to remember that the steadfast love of the Lord endures. Amen?
Amen.
And so so let's go ahead and turn there to Psalm 118. And, you know, we know the churches around the Southeast, including Huntsville and here, we go through a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And we have been going through a lot. Whether it be financial difficulties, whether it be just evangelistic type of things or persecutions or whatever the case may be, even health issues, going through a lot. Especially when we see our brother and sister have a tough time with health. You know, it affects not just them, but it affects the church. It affects the morale of the church. And so we're going through some things in the Southeast. I bet we can all agree on that. You know, and I pray that Psalm 118 will encourage you this morning. It comes with one main message to remember, that is steadfast love endures forever. You know, this psalm is what is known as a antiphonal psalm, which means it has echoes whereby God's people respond to each other. And this particular psalm is one of six known as the Egyptian praises. Psalms that were written to remind the people of God of his blessings of releasing them from slavery in Egypt.
Yeah.
These six psalms, and this one in particular, are meant to be read antiphonally. In families and in worship services at the Passover, as the people of God remind each other of God's releasing them from slavery.
Amen.
And so as I start reading this, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it from the NIV version, right? But then a lot of the lesson, I'm going to kind of incorporate the ESV version in there as well, just because I like how the ESV says some things, but how that translation translates some things. But what I want us to do is I read this repetition type of thing that we're going to see here in this passage. As I read this in verse 2, 3, and 4, I want you guys to respond. Amen? And you'll see where you need to do that. So it starts off by saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever." And then it goes on with saying, "When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surround me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarm around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. For save us, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Amen.
What a song!
Amen.
We should rejoice because of that song. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, God, just so grateful for how you love us. We're grateful that your love endures. Father, despite who we are, despite what we go through, you love us continually, Father. And we thank you for that. I pray that this message will come directly from your word. This will be your heart. This will be your message and not my opinions. Through your son's name we pray. Amen.
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 And so the first thing I want to talk about is that this enduring love that God has for us. The passage talks about his love endures forever. It is repeated 5 times as we read this. 4 times we see it repeated at the beginning. And then again at the end of the psalm. Then again at the end of the psalm. Just be glad, by the way, that I didn't choose Psalm 136. because it's repeated like 25 times.
Okay.
That God's love endures forever. Amen. It repeats over and over again. Repetition in itself is not necessarily wrong, right?
Right.
It may have a biblical purpose that God intends.
Yep.
You know, yes, shallow, empty repetition is actually something we're commanded not to do in Scripture. But that doesn't mean that all repetition is without a purpose. Why, after all, do we see repetition in this psalm so many times? So much. Surely, one reason is that we must remember that God's love endures forever.
Yeah.
That He intends for us to commit certain things to memory.
Mm.
Repetition is useful for committing things to memory. God intends for us to remember the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. You're going to hear me say that about 20-something, 50 times maybe.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's important that we repeat it
mm-hmm.
and remember it.
Right.
Life throws a lot of things at us.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to remember through all of it that God's love endures forever. In April of this year, my wife and I got a call late at night, probably about 12 o'clock at night, from my brother to say that my father had a sudden heart attack and that he was in the ICU, in the hospital. Right then, it's almost like life just kind of stopped. Got on a flight the very next day and flew to Fort Lauderdale to go see my dad. Got there that night, was able to see him, and Friday, he passed away in the hospital. And it was one of the most devastating things I've ever seen. You know, they pushed me out of the way to try to revive him. He came back, and then shortly after that, it happened again, and he passed away. So devastating. Something I only saw in movies.
Right.
Never thought I would experience it. And it really took a toll on me. And it still does. I still remember him. It's still tough for me, you know. But I think one of the things that helps is to understand that God's love for us endures forever.
Yep.
That through it all, through all the difficulty that we go through all the turmoil that we may go through, God's love endures forever. Right? Our son was born premature. He was born 1 pound, 8 ounces. 1 pound, 8 ounces. I wish I should have brought a picture to show you all you guys. He's 14 now.
Wow.
Right? He's excited. He's funny. He teaches us so much.
Right.
But throughout his life, throughout his beginning stages of life, it was hard.
Mm-hmm.
It was hard. He had a feeding tube. He had, you know, just all this equipment we had to take home from the hospital. I remember they were trying to teach us how to take out his trach and put it back in. And I ran like Usain Bolt out of the hospital because he started bleeding. I was so afraid.
Yeah.
But again, God's love endures forever. That's one thing that we can be certain and sure of, is that God's love endures forever, no matter what we're going through. And through all these things that happen in our life, guess what? We must learn from them. And one of the things we must learn is God's love endures forever. And it certainly outlasts us. And we're not supposed to forget it. This is the main takeaway. And we can't miss that. It's critical that we remember that. 4 times at the beginning, 1 time at the end in this passage. God's love endures forever. Unquestionably, God intends for us to remember His steadfast love. And that's not just the takeaway, it's the regular way that this psalm wasn't even intended to be used. To plant something in memory.
Mm-hmm.
After all this, this psalm is collected from the time after Israel's exile. when they had been taken into bondage and slavery again in Babylon. And now the people don't even remember their history. They don't remember who they are. They go into Babylon, they come back out. They don't remember who they are. They don't remember their history. They don't remember what God has done. And in this psalm it's saying, remember.
Right.
Remember at least, at the very least, that God's love endures forever.
Mm-hmm.
That when you were in exile, when you were in Babylon, and you came out, that God said, God loved you and still does.
Mm-hmm.
Remember
yeah.
that.
Yeah.
But you know what happens is we forget at times. Sometimes we can come into God's kingdom and we leave this life that was behind us. And we come into God's church and we forget who we were.
Yep.
We forget how God helped us throughout those times of difficulty. We forget that God brought us from the pits of life and despair spiritually into His beautiful kingdom.
Right.
And we
right.
forget.
Amen.
And so sometimes what happens, because we forget, we go through stuff and things in this church, and we're like, oh, I can't believe this is happening right now. Because we forget
yeah.
that His love endures forever.
Yep.
We forget that love brought us from a terrible place into His beautiful kingdom, into His beautiful church.
Yep.
And so things happen even in the church, and we're like, I can't believe this is happening right now in God's church. Well, it happens. But God's love endures forever. So the psalmist now writes this worship song for the people to repeat and to say to one another. Not just one time, but every year for 500 years prior to Christ's coming. And for thousands of years since in Jewish households. And that this song would include that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever.
Yeah.
Let's look here at verse 1 through 4. You know, in verse 1, it's generally said to the people. Then as we look at verse 2, talks to the nation. Verse 3, to the worship leaders. And he's saying, you remember this. And then finally, to individuals in verse 4, especially those individuals who fear. He says, remember the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. You know, we sometimes say things repeatedly because we want them to stick in mind or for people's safety, really.
Mm-hmm.
What about our children? For their safety, we repeat a lot of things, right? We tell our kids things over and over again, so they won't forget. We have our children repeat and remember important telephone numbers.
Hmm.
Right?
Hmm.
So if something happens, they remember it and they can call in case of an emergency. Again, this repetition is so important, right? Don't talk to strangers. We tell them over and over. Don't talk to strangers. Don't, like, you look, like, I don't know how it is here in Mississippi, but even in Alabama, there's crazy stuff going on that includes kids talking to strangers.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And we tell them over and over, don't talk to strangers. Right? We tell them, put on clean underwear. You might be in an accident. Whatever that means, because I don't think that's the only time you put on clean underwear. Right? But we tell them, put on clean underwear because you may be in an accident.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right? And we tell these things over and over and over again. I know for sure my son better wear clean underwear. Right? And we tell them these things. Remember your lunch. Right? Bring your lunch money. My son never forgets his lunch. Right? And it's not because I've been telling him to bring his lunch or lunch money, but he just thinks with his belly. And so he never forgets his lunch. Right? But we repeat these things. Remember. Because the days will come when life is going to be challenging, and the job doesn't come. The relationships are severed, where dreams don't become reality.
Amen.
And health crumbles,
mm-hmm.
and age creeps up on us. And when life is long and, And love lost, remember, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Just remember that. It's worth repeating. We repeat not just for memory, but we repeat for emphasis. We emphasize, particularly when we think what we are saying will save lives. Mm-hmm. And if someone's in trouble in the water, we don't take or we don't make it our first step to jump in after them. You both may get hurt. So we repeat, reach, throw, row, go. We repeat that to our kids, to our teens, to let them know, okay, when somebody's in the water, try to reach out for them. Don't jump in. Don't make that your first thing to do. Try to throw something in there, like a life vest or the donut thing.
Right.
Try to row to pick them up, to scoop them up. And if it's your last resort, then go and get them. But these are things that we try to remember. Because you may need to remember these things as it may save your life. It may save you spiritually. To remember that God's love endures forever. As we read this passage, we see here, we come to another important point. That the Lord is on my side. We see in verse 5, and this is the ESV version I'm going to read to you right now. It says, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Verse 5, the psalmist is saying, I need you to remember this. And I emphasize it for the day of your distress. For the day that you're in trouble, for the day that life presses against you, he says, remember that out of my distress I called on the Lord, whose steadfast love endures. And the Lord answered me, and he set me free. But what are we learning by this God who answers in times of distress? Well, 6 and 7 tell us that. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. You know, God is on our side and bigger than man. You know, this phrase, I'm sure, has been hijacked many times. Many times we hear people in our nation, in different movements, we hear them talk about God being on their side, but they talk about it in such a way that they are allowed to do what they want to do. Right? Oh, I can do this because God is on my side. And it may not be the right thing. So we see this term, this phrase hijacked so many times, but the fact is that it's been misused, should not take away from the real meaning. That this is the essence of the promise of God. And here it is, that we have walked away from Him. That you've sinned against me, God said. You have rebelled against me, and I'm still on your side. Regardless of what you do in your life, that you may have walked away from Him, done whatever, but God is saying, I'm still on your side. You walked away. You walked away. God says, I haven't. I'm still on your side. I am still here for you. And even when we did walk away from God, even when we do sin and turn our back on God, He is there. God is on our side. What can man do to us?
Amen.
We need to remember this in our times of everyday struggle. In our day of darkest persecution, You guys probably remember this passage in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Mm-hmm. So he's provided all that we need for life and godliness and an eternal life beyond this present day and age. Mm-hmm. God provides us with everything we need. And so, with that being said, God says to his people, with repetition and emphasis, that the Lord is for us. And the reason for this is clear as we look in verse 8 through 9. That it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Mm-hmm. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes I think we are unmoved by this steadfast love of the Lord that we see in the scriptures. And I think sometimes the reason why we're not moved by it is because we're so interested in man. Mm-hmm. And we're so focused in man, mm-hmm, and people. Now when God would say something repetitively over like this, that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, it's like, oh yeah, that's another great passage. Mm-hmm. That's another great passage of scripture. And it doesn't move us to the core because our focus is a lot more on man, mm-hmm, on people. Mm-hmm. And we're looking for our love to come from them,
yeah,
rather than God. And the scriptures also say in Romans that God is the one that encourages. Mm-hmm. That God encourages and God gives endurance. It says that in Romans 15, I believe. Right? That God is the one that encourages us, not man, not people. And the reason that this repetition comes with such memorableness and emphasis is because there's so much contrast in the world. Every phrase here will be challenged.
Yep.
And the challenge is actually stated in verse 10, 11, and 12. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees, the scripture says. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. You know, as you hear these words, I want you to think of their original context. Mm-hmm. The nation of Israel is divided, enslaved, in a land not their own, surrounded by the Babylonians, by Babylonian enemies. And now they're slave masters. Talks about being surrounded. I'm surrounded. I'm surrounded on every side. Not even in my own land, but in a land where I don't know the culture. I don't know the people. And they're enslaving us. I'm surrounded. And then when the people begin to go back into the promised land under Nehemiah, and they begin to build the wall. And you may remember how the enemies of that and how the nations gathered around them and mocked them, mm-hmm, like bees stinging. Mm-hmm. And mocked that they were trying to build this wall back. What are you doing rebuilding this wall? You think you're going to stand against us? Is what they were told. Hmm. How silly. How silly of you to try to rebuild this wall, stinging them like bees. Hmm. Then as you may remember as well, the disciples repeating the same words on that night in Jerusalem where they knew that the Jewish leaders were surrounding them to arrest their leader, to arrest their Messiah, to kill him in any way they could. And Jesus himself saying, they're surrounding me. They're surrounding me on every side. They're surrounding me like bees. Even the reigning Lord Jesus Christ saying, they're all around me. You say that your steadfast love endures forever, but they're pushing against me. They're pushing hard. You know, the other thing we see in this very passage is that the Lord helps.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So we're now prepared for verse 13 where it says, I was pushed back, about to fall, but the Lord helped me.
Mm-hmm.
Pressing against us. What wonderful words. The Lord helped me. These words are such precious. These words are so important to me. Because you know what? When things happen in my life, all I can focus on is His steadfast love and His help.
Amen.
I can depend on my wife, but I'd more so depend on God's help.
Amen.
We can depend on each other in the church.
Mm-hmm.
We can love each other. We can look for each other's love and service. But at the end of the day, we have to look to God's help. God calls Himself a helper. You know, like He called Eve for Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Love as close as a spouse. In Genesis 2, the second chapter of the entire scriptures where God provides for Adam a helper who is fit, suited, just right for him. Because it was not good that he be alone. So God said, I will bring this helper to you. One who in intimacy and affection and support will actually give you the help you need. To be what God has called you to be. And now God gives Himself that same name. For us to be who God wants us to be, we need His help. It says, I will help you. I will be your helper. And everything surrounds you, when everything is dark, everything seems bad, the persecution comes and they're pushing hard against you. He says, I am your helper. I am your helper. As close as a spouse, as deep in love, as affectionate as I can be, supportive as I can, I am your helper. You have turned from me. You have walked away from me. The enemy is surrounding. But guess what? I am here to be your helper.
Mm-hmm.
No one else but God. Yes, God sends people to help. Just like He did Philip in the eunuch. He sends people to where they need to be.
Yes.
But ultimately, He is our helper.
Amen.
God is not just providing us salvation. He's providing us a Savior.
Amen.
Psalm 118, 14 through 18 says, the Lord is my strength and my song.
Yes,
He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Get that?
Mm-hmm.
He disciplines us sometimes severely, but not giving you over to death.
That's right.
Sometimes we need to learn some things.
Yeah, that's right.
That's right.
Yeah.
And God will teach us some things.
Amen.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
Yeah.
That is the helper in him. That is the savior in him.
Amen.
That he will put his thumb on us to slow us down and teach us some things.
Yes.
The Israelites were not supposed to be in the wilderness for 40 years. They were there so long because they wouldn't learn some things.
Right.
And so as long as we don't learn what we need to learn, God is going to put his thumb on us. As long as he needs to for us to learn some things. And he continually teaches us because his love endures forever. Because he's our helper. He will be there to teach, to love, to help. Psalmist says, I shall not die but live. This is the promise of God. He tells me to trust him.
Yeah.
Not in the realities of this world alone, but in the greater reality of heaven itself. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And then we come upon these gates of righteousness, amen? Where in verse 19 it says, open to me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. Open to me the gates of the righteous. Can you imagine walking up to the gates of heaven? Picture this in your mind's eye. You walk up to the gates of heaven saying, I shall not die, but live, God.
Mm-hmm.
Open to me the gates of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Life itself has pushed me down, but God, I shall live in the land of eternal life. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Then it goes on in verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
These are Jesus' words, referring to him. He is the stone that the builders have rejected. And he's become the cornerstone. How has this salvation come? How does God open to use the gates of righteousness? How do we become righteous to even enter those gates? Because that stone, that rock of salvation that God provided, which was rejected by the nation upon which he built, has nonetheless become the cornerstone of the salvation of all people,
yes,
of everyone. Jesus Christ himself. God has provided his son. And so in verse 23 through 24, it says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
We're not building on our background. We are building on the cornerstone that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I am the cornerstone, he said, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, built on his word, built on his scripture, built on his text. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And we build our lives and we build our hope on him. Victory is his. Psalm 118:25 tells us how we know this. It says, save us, we pray, O Lord, O Lord. We pray, give us success. And success is victory.
Mm-hmm.
Victory over ourselves, victory over our sin, victory over our persecutors, victory over the life that's pressing against us. Victory over our health. Victory over family situations. victory over our jobs, victory over school. O Lord, in our if our steadfast love endures forever, give us your victory. Psalm 118:26 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not sure what brought you here this morning, or how you came here this morning, what you're going through. I can't speak for everybody. I'm not sure what everybody's going through. I don't know what you came with this week. Some of us have family pressing against us, jobs pressing against us, health issues pressing against us, and other things. I don't know what your specific situations are, but blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We pray for help, and then we respond. We bless you from the house of the Lord. You may remember these words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When else are they repeated in the scripture? Well, the triumphal entry. As the people of God looking at Jesus, believing for a moment that the Messiah has come, they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeah. And they took the palm branches, and they took their cloaks, and kind of forgetting themselves and who they were and even what they were going through, they just threw it on the streets, saying, we have to worship this one. We have to worship this king. We have to worship this Messiah. Regardless of what is happening in our lives, we must worship. And they prepared a way for him in heart, mind, and song. You know, scholars who study Jewish history, at that time, they say that as Jesus was descending the Mount of Olives, and the people were throwing the palm branches and cloaks in front of him, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because it was the time of the Passover, at that same time, coming into the city, would roughly have been 250,000 sheep to be slaughtered for Passover. 250,000 lambs into the city. And God chose only one to do his work. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The psalm speaks of this sacrificial lamb, which we know is Jesus Christ. God gives us psalms, sometimes to touch our heads, to have us think, but more so, I think, to touch our hearts and to move our hearts. These songs. And so let us read these last few verses out aloud together. In verse 28 and verse 29, let us read together. It says, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen.
Amen.
You know, if you travel up I-395 through Washington, D.C., and crossed over the Potomac, you will likely cross the Arlen D. Williams Jr. Memorial Bridge. Who was Arlen D. Williams Jr.? On January 13th, 1982, he gave hope to 5 individuals at the cost of his own life. On that cold January day, Air Florida Flight 90 crashed into the icy Potomac. Ice on the wings prevented the plane from successful takeoff. Almost all the passengers perished. 5 different times a helicopter dropped a rope to save Williams. 5 times, Williams passed the rope to other passengers in worse shape than he was. When the rope was extended to Williams the 6th time, he could not take hold and succumbed to the frigid waters.
Wow.
His heroism was not rash.
Wow.
After that, aware that his own strength was fading, he deliberately handed hope to someone else over the space of several minutes.
Wow.
Jesus did not make a rash decision to give his life for ours. That Jesus would be an atoning sacrifice for us was his destiny from eternity past. We need only to take the lifeline handed to us by his sacrificial death on the cross. And I want to encourage you, Tri-County Church, that when you profoundly and deeply get that and do that, that you would take that lifeline, it's going to take you above the pressing of this life, where you can comfortably and confidently say that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And to God be the glory.
Amen. Amen.